Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to be reading verses 2 through 11. It's a passage you often hear in the Advent season. But in a sense, this is Advent for Wildwood Presbyterian Church as we begin to look to the future and see where God is leading us, both in terms of the church's future leadership and in terms of the church's future mission. Listen now, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. Listen for the word of God. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He was a prisoner. As he walked out into the exercise yard, his eyes glinted in the sunlight, for his cell was very dark. Somehow he had escaped the prison barber, and his hair hung long as he had worn it on the outside. His nondescript gray hair against a bright orange prison uniform. He'd never been fat. He had been an organic food man, locust and wild honey. But now he was simply skin and bones. The greasy junk food they served at the prison mess just didn't agree with his system. Up in the warden's office, the record sheet showed his name was John. Religious affiliation? Baptist. John the Baptist. Hey, John! One of the cons yelled out to him as he walked in that exercise yard. Is it true that you're a preacher? Aren't you the one we used to watch on TV talking all the time about the Messiah? John the Baptist kept shuffling and never said a word. Hey, John, called another. Why doesn't that guy you call the Messiah, if he's so all-powerful, why doesn't he come to rescue you out of this place? And by the way, he can take me too. John still said nothing. Back in the dark of his cell, John realized his arthritis was getting worse. His stomach was churning from the greasy food it served at the mess. And his mind was churning from the taunts of his fellow prisoners. He couldn't help but think back. Those had been great days at the megachurch there on the banks of the Jordan. They brought in the crowd by school bus and church buses from miles around. And the big PA system had echoed across the wilderness as he told them to repent, to believe the good news. And then he held up to them the one who was to come, Jesus, the Lamb of God, but also Jesus, the Scourge of God, who would separate the wheat from the chaff and give over the chaff to be burned. And then they turned up the tremolo on the electric guitar, and the best cantor there in Palestine would cry out, "Just as I am," without one plea, and they would stream down the aisle by the thousands to be baptized by John there in the Jordan. But now he was in jail. The rats and the mice he could see scurrying about his cell. No judgment had fallen on Rome's corrupt political system, where everyone knew the right to be the tax collector was sold to the highest bidder. No judgment had fallen on the archaic, outdated criminal justice system that had him in jail and a klutz like Herod at the warden's seat. And Jesus was out there somewhere, wandering around Galilee, telling a few parables, healing a few sick, but he wasn't overturning the hated Romans, and he wasn't throwing out the political system. He wasn't setting himself up as king. He wasn't even getting John out of prison. No wonder John was tormented by doubts. So the next day, because he knew the prison system and had a little bribe tucked away in the camel's hair coat he wore on those cold nights, John smuggled out a question for Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Now, when you think about it, that has to be one of the most haunting questions in all of Scripture. Especially when you consider who is asking it. John the Baptist, the one who has tried to make the path straight for the Messiah. John, who was standing waist deep in the Jordan River, and when he looked up, he saw Jesus, and he tried to trade places with him. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me to be baptized?" John, who was there when the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus' shoulder, and a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And now John is asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to look for another?" I sometimes wonder what John made out of the answer Jesus sent him. Jesus did not say, "I'll just hang on for 10 more days, John, or hang on for 10 more years, John, and I will change this world. I will toss out all the Herods, and the victims of injustice will be freed, and everyone will get what's coming to them, those who have been corrupt and abusive." And he just said simply this: "It's going on, John. A few blind people are seeing what they didn't see before, what they really didn't want to see. A few lame people are walking. Lepers are re-entering society. Deaf people are beginning to hear. People once dead are showing signs of life, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who chooses to believe rather than to be offended." Now, friends, you don't have to think about it long to realize that to some extent, that's exactly what's going on here and now in this day, in this age. No trumpets, no coronation. And Jesus by no means proves that he is the Messiah, especially when you look out at the tragedy and the evil in our world. Tragedy even here. Untimely funerals for public servants doing their jobs. For a young person and her father killed in an automobile accident. Certainly, it raises the question. But nevertheless, Jesus' answer holds out the possibility that perhaps he is indeed the Messiah, but you and I have to be able to hear and to see that. So I, for one, am somewhat encouraged by Jesus' response to John and to me. Jesus invites John and the rest of us to cultivate the right kind of eyesight with which to see his enterprise taking shape in the world. It's the eyesight of faith. Without it, we end up seeing things in the world through the world's eyes. We judge churches by simple statistics like attendance and membership and budget, instead of looking even beneath that to the things that undergird and uphold a church. And we miss sight of, in the midst of tragedy, how people respond in sympathy and outpouring of compassion for those who do grieve. You see, when Jesus sent word back to John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, he wasn't just cataloging the previous day's to-do list. More important, he was encouraging John to develop a faith-filled eyesight to see what is yet unfinished in our world in order to catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God drawing near. You see, far too often, we look for the wrong things. We look at the wrong things. Some years ago, I left my study at First Presbyterian Church in Kilgore, Texas, to drive to Longview, Texas, some 15 miles northeast of Kilgore, to make hospital rounds that afternoon. It was a rainy, stormy day. There was a tornado watch in effect for the entire area. There was, in fact, a tornado warning just to the west of us. But I decided to get in the car and make those visits anyway. It would surely pass around us. But as I traveled down the highway, the rain became more frequent and more hard. It came down in torrents, and the sky turned an ominous shade of green, and the hail began to fall out of the skies, pelting the road, not to mention my car. And then suddenly I heard a sound, somewhat in the distance, but clearly coming nearer. It sounded like a freight train. And I knew from living there in Tornado Alley, I must get off the road. That's what you do when a tornado is coming, and a tornado always sounds like a freight train. So I wanted to pull over off the road, get out of the car into a ditch where I would be safer, but I didn't want to pull into the path of the tornado, and I kept hearing the sound coming louder and closer. I looked out the windshield as best I could to see if I could see the tornado in front of me. No tornado. I looked out the driver's side window to my left, still no tornado, but the sound got closer and nearer and louder. I looked in the rearview mirror, no success there, no tornado, and then I looked out to my right, the passenger side window, and there it was, coming up right beside me, a train. Yes, a freight train. Heading northeast alongside the highway to Longview, Texas. I was looking for the wrong thing. And sometimes, my friends, we look for the Messiah to come with winds to blow away the chaff, with thunder to judge the world and to set things right, and with the fire of lightning to cleanse unrighteousness. And yet, all around us are signs of God's kingdom seen in the way that people reach out in compassion to those who have been affected by tornadoes and other natural disasters, by people doing simple acts of kindness, by people forgiving one another, by transformation of a person's life. Yes, we miss those signs of God's kingdom because we focus too much and too long on the tragedies of the world, which we need to look at, which we need to see, which we need to deal with as people of faith, but we miss the sight with faith-filled eyes of God's work even in the midst of such tragedy. We look for the wrong things. Ted Wardlaw is president of Austin Seminary in our denomination, and he tells a story that goes back, clear back into the 20th century. You remember that, some of you, don't you? And he talks about that some people who were so-called church experts in our own denomination began to pull out their calendars and their calculators and began to assess things from General Assembly reports and statistics and came up with a startling prediction. Influenced by all the literature around about the decline of the mainline church, they predicted that if present trends continued, Presbyterians would become virtually non-existent in the 21st century. And they put it in a very clever kind of way. They said that the Presbyterians would become the Amish of the 21st century. In other words, that we would be as outdated and irrelevant as a small group of horse and buggy believers there in the world. And I myself attended some of those conferences and remembered hearing that. And every time the prediction was made about Presbyterians being the Amish of the 21st century, people would smile and laugh at the clever way they had put that. But then in the fall of 2006, we all watched as one particular Amish community in Pennsylvania, in the midst of grieving over and burying a group of their own school children who had been killed by a rage-filled man who then turned the gun on himself, paused in the midst of that to send a delegation to reach out to and to financially support the widow and the family of the man who had done the slaughtering. We watched in open mouth disbelief as they summoned a strength that ultimately was impossible, humanly speaking, and then dealt with the sin and tragedy that had penetrated their world by beholding it with the right kind of eyesight. We watched as they returned love for evil, as they reached out in healing and redemption. We watched in complete awe as they directed our gaze, if we had had the eyesight ourselves to see it, toward a light shining in the darkness. And the darkness, try as it might, could not overcome it. And speaking for myself, my friends, I would be pleased for any church, or any Christian for that matter, to be compared to that witness, to be the Amish of the 21st century. I would praise God if this church could be favorably compared with people who see the world dark and threatening and full of terror, as it often is, with that kind of eyesight. And you indeed can be and are that kind of people. Shortly, we're going to see a 3-minute PowerPoint and glean from that, okay, 3.5-minute PowerPoint, and glean from that is some of the things you said about your hopes, your dreams, your wishes for Wildwood Presbyterian Church in our Wild Future gatherings, what you were hoping as we begin to think about a new pastor assuming leadership here. They are wonderful things, some of them humorous, some of them continuing, asking to continue what we do, other things looking at new things, wonderful things. But I hope you have the eyes to see that underneath all that, undergirding all that, is the eyesight of faith that sees even in the midst of the world's darkness, God at work through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want leadership. We want a pastor who has those eyes. And we as a congregation, each of you, is to continue to cultivate that kind of vision in all we do. Listen now to your hopes and dreams, remembering the eyes of faith that see God at work in the midst of this church, our community, and our world.
We need to continue driving youth participation in WPC mission activities, such as food bank and pads.
We should have an open theology of grace.
Well, we should take the burden off our pastors and find an opportunity for lay ministers and volunteers where appropriate here at the church.
We should strive to keep our small church feel, even as we grow larger.
I like the traditional music at church.
I would love to see more contemporary music at this church.
I'd like to see worship with more music. Enjoy a variety of styles, including traditional, contemporary, and children's music.
One of the things we need to do is outreach for our church, so streaming video would be a very good way to do outreach in our church and bring more people in.
We need more small groups that appeal to different areas of the congregation. I've belonged to a small group for years. It was a great help to me, and I would like that experience for other people.
I believe we should be a role model to our community.
We need more technology to effectively communicate here at Wildwood Presbyterian Church.
I think WPC does a great job of caring for the church family, and I hope that continues.
We need some more diversity in this church. I'd like to see Christian Ed programming expanded to include Bible-based children's classes, adult discussion classes, and stage of life groups.
We like church time!
I would like to keep and grow social events like the church picnic and coffee house because everybody can attend those things.
WPC needs more mission and volunteer opportunities like family summer camps or adult or mixed mission trips.
I'd like to see us partner with other churches for support and mission opportunities.
I like potluck dinners. That way I don't have to cook.
We should continue PADS, the food pantry, and other mission programs and make them bigger and better.
All right, so WPC has such a great sense of community, and it's because of people's commitment and involvement, how people volunteer and do things that make us a community together, and we need to keep that. We need to keep encouraging people to join, to volunteer, to try new ideas.
We love First Service because that's when all our friends come.
WPC's great youth programs like scouting, mission trips, God-centered youth groups, and our wonderful youth leaders must continue to thrive and grow.
WPC should continue its local outreach and community involvement.
I would like to see a WPC intergenerational Bible study so families can study together.
Wildwood needs to stay open to new ideas.
I would love to see WPC have more programs for our young adults.
Our church is still not as strong financially as we would like it to be. We need the support of all of WPC to build a strong financial foundation so that we can build and grow in Christ's name.
I love donut holes.
I love donut holes.
I want us to be dynamic and energetic, and not just talk the talk, but walk the walk.
I want to see a full sanctuary.
Before our offering this morning, the Wildwood Future Task Force would ask you to do something very special. I'm going to reach down because I dropped mine earlier. But you have in your bulletins or in your hands this morning, most of you were given a postcard of Wildwood Presbyterian Church, a beautiful one. And like most cards, there's a place to write on the back. And in a prayerful, meditative mood here in just a moment, would like you to write a sentence prayer, those of you who wish, a sentence prayer or a word or phrase that expresses your hope, but particularly your prayer for the soon-to-be-elected pastor nominating committee. You've seen some of our hopes. You've heard about God's vision. Please, in a sentence, word, or phrase, lift up a prayer on paper. And then, as we receive our offering this morning, we would ask you to place these. You may sign them, or you can leave them anonymous. Place these in the offering plate. And these will be shared with the pastor nominating committee at their first meeting. Your prayers for them as they, in your name, seek faith-filled vision leadership for God's church